All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Bible Baptist Church Adult Sunday School. We're in Corinthians. We got a lot to cover, if we can. We'll see if we can do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8. The subject matter that we're dealing with is Christian liberty. Liberty in Jesus Christ. And what does it mean? And what does it not mean? So 1 Corinthians chapter 8. All right, and I was going to tell y'all, if I don't shake your hand this morning, don't feel bad. I got congestion, and so, and if I did shake your hand, I'm not trying to hurt you or anything. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's read a couple verses and kind of get our bearings on Christian liberty. And for the next three chapters, this is really the subject matter. And I'm going to try to give you an overview of them. Paul says, "Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many. But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." All right, I'm going to stop and then pray, and we're going to deal with the subject Paul's dealing with here in these chapters. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to get together. Thank you for your words, and I pray that we would learn and get what we need to get out of these chapters, these verses we look over. Pray that it would be understandable, be organized, and applications could be made where they need to be made. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for the teachers in the back and all that they do. And pray you fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. Thank you for Betty and all that she does on these Sunday mornings to prepare food and just be hospitable to all the folks coming. And thank you for all that she does. And I pray that you'd help us, help me, help my voice this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so sometimes when you see the word "now" in 1 Corinthians, it's starting another line of thought. Oh, good. You start another line of thought. And particularly, look at verse 9 of chapter 8. He says, "Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." All right. I've heard, and you have too, things about Christian liberty, and you can do anything you want to do and stuff like that. And that's not the way the Holy Spirit uses the term liberty. Liberty in the context of the Bible and liberty in the context of the way God uses the term, and as it relates to idols here, you'll see. But it's the same way Jesus Christ used the term, where it says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's liberty. And it has to do with a knowledge of God versus a darkness and absence of light. And so liberty has to do with you've come to understand, if you're saved, you've obviously come to understand some things about God. You have a knowledge of God. And knowledge is, it's like this. If you've ever, let's take an example of food, because we can understand this. I can describe to you the taste of an apple. I can describe it. And when I say taste of an apple, immediately some of y'all bring to mind what that tastes like. You know what that tastes like. I can describe it to you, and then if you've never eaten an apple, you can probably use the same words I use to describe it, but you don't know what it tastes like until you eat an apple, and then you're like, okay, I've eaten the apple. I know what this tastes like. That's the kind of knowledge where you know God, you have a knowledge of God, and you've experienced forgiveness of sins, you've experienced this liberty, walking in the truth and understanding a light that penetrates the darkness and all that. And so that's the kind of knowledge we're dealing with. And just like in religion, people can explain aspects, go back to that example, people can explain the taste of an apple, they can explain what God acts like and things like that, and then other people can repeat those phrases, but that's not knowing God. You don't know anything about, you just have heard some things about God, but you've never experienced forgiveness, you've never experienced light, you've never experienced a new creature where there's a new life that you didn't have before, things like that. So that's the kind of knowledge Paul's dealing with. And that's why he compares it with idols. It's dealing with idols. And I will say, I have a hard time with some of the idol stuff because I didn't grow up in a religion particularly where we worshiped idols, where we had statues that we bowed down to. And I think that's the same if you grew up in any sort of evangelical Protestant religion. You probably didn't bow down to idols. Now, if you grew up a Roman Catholic, you probably understand what bowing down to idols looks like and feels like. And so, it's the same thing here with Paul. That idol worship is everywhere in the world. It may not be as strong in evangelical type circles here in the United States. But there's a different kind of idolatry and all that. But that bowing down to statues and religion and the hub of where people gather and holidays and things like that, and those are in the world. Those are places of business. These are places where people exchange money. There's trinkets and relics and statues and good luck charms and all kinds of stuff. Just business is transacted in these places. I mean, people make it a point to travel to Jerusalem on a regular basis. Some people make it a point to travel to Mecca on a regular basis. The point is, these are holy places to a group of people. And because it's holy, it is a place where commerce happens, where business happens. And so in Corinth, that's the way it was. There's these temples. There's apparently lots of idolatry. And there's lots of business in Corinth. There's just lots of activity, business activity. So that said, I would imagine the Corinthian Christians, maybe if they were conducting business, they're going to run into stuff like this on a regular basis. And so they need some understanding. And so Paul gives this understanding about idols And really, there's going to be more. It's more about your attitude of what you have. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you've received the words of God, you walk in the light. How do you walk in the light? How do you do that? And how do you approach it with other people? So that all said, when Paul says we know that idols are nothing, that's true. If you have a knowledge of God Almighty, you've experienced the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, you have experienced light coming into your life and illumination and a new perspective on life based on what God said. You've experienced some things about God, and you've experienced God. This is His revelation to man. And so when you look at idols with that perspective, you know, okay, that is a piece of wood. It doesn't hear, it doesn't talk, it doesn't respond, it doesn't have any of the powers associated with God. That's a piece of plastic. It doesn't have any of the powers associated with God. That's a piece of stone. It doesn't do anything. It can't hear me talk. It can't respond. And so Paul says, just you understand the idols are nothing. You understand that. And if you're not even to that point yet, that's a problem. Paul's dealing with people who understand this. They understand the idols are nothing. But they also understand that there are people who are beholden to these idols. And they feed the idol. They put food before the idols. And they bow down to the idols. And they pray to the idols. And they sometimes associate their good fortune with idols. Sometimes they associate their bad fortune with the idols being mad at them. They would call them gods. And so Paul's explaining this, and he understands, and anyone who's experienced God, you understand the idol's nothing. And knowing that, and knowing these things, you've known the truth, you know the truth has made your mind free from the idols, you're free from the religion. You're free from the system that you were in. It says you know this, and knowing this has the tendency, just knowledge in itself, has the tendency to make people think they're more than they are. I know something you don't know, and therefore I am better than you. I have, you know, I'm just closer to God than you or something like that. And so Paul says, look, knowing these things isn't even enough. You can know these things, but people who know things and have revelation from God, they can be puffed up. They can compare themselves with other people. Well, you don't know this. And sometimes you got to be careful about this. If you're really zealous about the things of the Lord, that You don't want to make everything an argument so that you become the guy that's right. Like I'm gonna paint you into an argument so that I can prove to you this my point. What you're trying to do with people, if you want to lead people to the Lord, it's not about you being right. It's about God being right. It's about you leading them from where they are. And gently showing them, sometimes it takes a little more than gentleness, but showing them step by step, okay, this is where you are, and this is where you need to be. And I'm not saying that from a high and mighty perspective. I'm saying that from a perspective of someone who's experienced God, someone who understands the words of God and the revelation of God. And so you approach people with a kind heart and not a combative, what's the competitive type thing? It's not a competition where I'm gonna fight it out and I'm gonna argue with you and I'm gonna be right and we're gonna walk away and I can tell people about how I was right. I mean, I have familiarity with this stuff because whenever it started, that's how you start out. That's what you think. And you just get into these arguments, and the point of the argument is so I can be right. And it's like, that's not Christianity. Paul says that knowledge just makes people's heads swell. What you do with the knowledge, that's the Christianity part. Now you have revelation. You know the idol's nothing. You understand that. Now, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with it with other people? How do you deal with it with somebody who is beholden to the idol? What do you do? All right. Here's one way that people deal with it. Sometimes they're competitive. Sometimes they enable the sin. Y'all probably heard of the term enabler, where you think it's your job to get out of the way, and you think it's your job to let sin continue, and then you pat yourself on the back because I'm gracious, and that's what you believe your job is. And Paul says, if a brother or sister has a weaker conscience, well, we'll get to it. I don't think I've even read that part yet, but I'll just overview it. If a brother or sister has a weaker conscience, that doesn't mean they have more convictions. It means they have less convictions. That means the conscience isn't doing its job. It's not setting up boundaries that are appropriate. And so if it's a weak conscience, put it this way, if you have a strong conscience, that means your conscience does good work. It convicts where it needs to convict. It says, hey, this is the spirit's not right here. You're encroaching into an area that's not good. That's a strong conscience. A weak conscience has really very few morals, very few guidelines for life. And so they get into situations that are not good, and they don't seem to have any clarity or discernment on things. And you, as someone looking on, you have the option. You can encourage that kind of behavior and encourage someone in their weak conscience. And you can feel like it's your job to just, hey, you know, they're going to do what they're going to do. You know, we all got freedom and liberty and all that kind of stuff, and they can do what they want to do. But that's not the way Paul deals with this. That's not the way the Holy Spirit deals with this. And so I think that whole weak conscience thing, I've heard it used in a way that's not. It means the conscience isn't doing its job there. It's not strong. It doesn't have conviction. So let's keep reading. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 3, real quick, I need to make a comment on. It's helpful here. He says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Not if any man knows about God. See the verse 2? If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So knowledge is one thing. Loving God, that's the real deal. That's the real deal. Moses said the same thing in Deuteronomy 6. Then the Lord Jesus Christ quoted Moses he quotes Moses when he was asked about the greatest commandment. Jesus said, well, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That's everything hinges on that. That is the focal point of the whole deal. And if you do those things, you have the right spirit. And the spirit is the main thing. So going forward, he says, skip down to verse 7, I think. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So they eat it as they're taking a meal, as it's offered unto an idol. And Paul says, all right, their conscience is weak. They don't have a boundary there. They don't understand the idol is nothing. They're still worshiping the idol, and they're still having a meal around this idol. And so the idol is something to them. And he says, that's a weak conscience. The conscience that's strong is against idolatry. It would say this idol is nothing, but the conscience that's weak says, no, the idol is something, and we should keep eating meals and celebrating the idol. So howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. So they eat it as something offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So they just keep emboldening themselves in idolatry. I mean, does that make sense? They just keep doing the same thing. Lightning didn't strike them. And they think the idolatry is an okay thing. I mean, haven't you heard, or maybe you've even said it, people who bow down to idols, they say that this is an aid to worship. This helps me worship God. Well, that's a defiled conscience. That doesn't help you worship God. What you're participating in is called idolatry. It's not, that doesn't help you get closer to God. It's reverencing something that is nothing. It really is nothing. And it's replacing God. And Paul says, look, their conscience being weak, it's defiled. So it gets more and more polluted and confused in this religion, in this thing. Verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God. So your diet isn't going to make you closer to God or farther away from God unless you, I don't know, destroy your body or something like that. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So the food, the idol is nothing and the food is nothing. It doesn't bring you closer to God. It doesn't do anything spiritually for you. But, verse 9, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, so you kind of on the outside looking in and watching this whole thing happen, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, this knowledge of God, you understand these things, this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So you see what we see where he's going? You're making it easier for him to continue in idolatry. That's all you're doing. You're not dealing with this. And so he thinks it's okay because not only have you not said anything, you're participating with him in it. You condone it. And now let's remove idolatry maybe from the situation. Maybe that may not be as prevalent in our circles, but maybe there's some other sin going on. And you stand outside and you watch the sin. And you have to be concerned, okay, this person either doesn't know what they're doing or they do know what they're doing and they're doing it against God. And I can either condone this activity, meaning I can fund it, I can support it, I can congratulate you for whatever it is you're doing, or I can make a decision to step back because I know if I condone this, if I support this, if I contribute money to this, it will, in your mind, condone the activity. Maybe the activity is, I don't know, fornication is such a common thing. If I condone this activity, it reinforces in your mind that this is okay. This is okay activity. God doesn't mind what you're doing. And that's what Paul's saying. Look, if you stand outside this thing and you know what's going on, you have the choice to either be a stumbling block by condoning, supporting, or you can consider this person's conscience and maybe it requires taking some kind of a stand and stepping away from it and saying, you know what, I don't support this activity. And I don't support it not because I hate you, I don't support it because God doesn't support it. And I can't stand back and just continue to contribute to your weakened conscience. And so Paul says, look, this is your responsibility. If you think you know something, Paul says, you don't know anything. But if you love God, okay, well now those are the ones that are known of God. Verse 3. All right, keep going in verse 10. If any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. Hey, isn't that guy a pastor? I mean, what is he doing drunk at the bar? Doesn't that guy preach at a church? You understand? And so what happens is, so the other people who watch that, they say, well, what's wrong with this? I mean, that guy does it. My uncle was a deacon and he did it. And so that's the idea. If any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin, so against the brethren, all right, so you can sin against the brethren that way, by emboldening them and encouraging a sinful lifestyle. And that's, he says, you've sinned against your brother and wound their weak conscience, verse 12, ye sin against Christ. Now, wound doesn't mean you've convicted them. In the Holy Spirit's account of this, wound means you've emboldened a disease. You've contributed to the cancer. And therefore, you've hurt the person because you're not dealing with things that need to be dealt with. And so wound doesn't mean, I think with it, sometimes it means to convict and now I've been criticized and judged. No, the Holy Spirit is trying to highlight sin and highlight righteousness and things like that. So to wound a person is to embolden them in sin, is to encourage their sinful life. All right, verse 13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, okay, so my brother here apparently doesn't have this understanding. And so he's continuing down this path. Paul says, well then, I'm not going to eat meat with him, because all I'm doing to him in his mind is condoning his life. And I don't condone it, and God doesn't condone it. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. All right, so that's the point. That's where we're coming from. Paul says, Christian liberty, this is liberty. Use not your liberty, that is your knowledge, your light, your knowledge of God. Don't use that to embolden and help people in their sinful lives, because they will use it against you when they see you. As you talk about Jesus Christ, what he's done to save you from your sins and things like that, and then you turn around and condone sin, well, then they're going to say, well, what's wrong with this? I see you doing it. I see you at the bar. What's wrong with that? I see you smoking dope. What's wrong with it? And so they'll use your conscience, because they know you've got this testimony. And what it does overall, the big problem is you destroy someone's relationship to God, and really you destroy the work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life, who is trying to convict them of righteousness and sin and judgment, and you're over here muffling the Holy Spirit of God with your activities, with your testimony. You are encouraging this stuff. And Paul says, look, don't use your liberty to do that. And again, liberty is so it's so far from the way we use it. I think we use it, oh, I can do anything now in Jesus Christ. That's not the thought. The thought is, you and I now have this understanding, and you sit on the outside of some of this stuff, and you can either condone it and encourage the cancer to move forward, or, you know, maybe you don't have to be mean. You just say, look, I'm not participating with you in this, because God says this isn't right. All right, so let's keep going. There's some liberty here. Use the liberty to love God. And how do you love God? You encourage people in the things of God. That's what you use your liberty for. Verse chapter 9. We're not going to get through all this, but All right. Chapter 9. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? See, this is, we're still in the same context here. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? So he says, look, I have liberty in the sense of I've been called by God. I've been sent by God. I can either choose to get married or I can choose not to get married. Peter's married. I could get married like Peter, or I could stay single. I have those options. Then he says, verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof, or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? So God enlists Paul in this work, in the ministry, and he says, look, I have a right. I'm not going to use that right, but he says, I have a right to make a living off of this labor that I'm laboring. Even Barnabas has a right to make a living off of the labor that he labors in. And so, but Paul says, look, I have that, but I'm not going to use that. And I'm not going to use it for your sakes. Some people think I would be greedy. Some people think they got, I'm doing this for money. Paul says, look, even though I have this right, I'm not going to do it for your conscience sake, which he'll explain in a little bit. He has the right to marry. If he wants to marry, he can get married. He has the right to make a living off of this because God called him and put him into the ministry. He has that right. And then he highlights the Old Testament. Verse 8, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So you understand the point he's making. I think you understand it. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Here's the big point he's making. He's comparing his life to someone else in chapter 8. He says, all right, in chapter 8, you've come to this knowledge of God, you've come to this light, and now you can either use this for people's benefits, or you can use it to continue to encourage sin. So then he compares that to his life. He's like, look, I've come to some things in the Lord now. And I have been called by the Lord, and I have some certain rights in the Lord. But, just like I said in chapter 8, I'm not going to use these things against people. I'm going to use what I've got from God to help people. And if it hurts your conscience, if Paul says, look, if it hurts your conscience that I take a salary or something like that, or I take an offering, well, then I won't take an offering. Because I don't want you to be suspicious. I don't want you to continue in this suspicious, sinful thought life. I want you to understand Jesus Christ, God the Father, they love you and they're trying to help you. And if that means I have to push aside some things I have a right to, I'm willing to do that. I'll just push aside some things I have a right to for your sake. That's the idea. So you use liberty in Christ not to hurt people, to help people. That's the idea. You use Christian liberty to help people. And so Paul's just highlighting his office and saying, look, my office came with certain rights, but I'm not going to use them because, verse 12, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. That's the point. If I use what I know and use what I have a right to, and it hurts the gospel, well, then I'm not going to use it. Verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that I should be so, it should so be done to me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. You understand? He's saying the same thing again. I'm not going to use what God has given me to hurt people and to embolden them in sin. I'm going to use what God has given me to help people and encourage them in the Lord and spread the gospel. Verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. All right, I'm going to try to explain this. It's very simple what he's saying, but the wording can be a little bit complicated. Dispensation is not an explanation of a period of time. The dispensation is the dispensing of grace. Paul says, look, if I deny myself something so that the gospel can be furthered, then God has given me, he has dispensed to me grace because I've denied myself in this thing. I have a right to this thing. I know some things, but I temper that life. I don't eat things that are sacrificed to idols because it hurts your life. I'm not going to partake in these feasts. I may have to fast for a few days. And in this self-denial, God opens a door that would be closed, because if I chose to participate with you, that door would then be shut. I don't have an opportunity. Now you're emboldened in your sin, and the Holy Spirit doesn't have an opportunity. But if I deny myself for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel, then God opens a door, and there's a dispensation of grace. There is a dispensing of grace. When I'm weak, God's strong, and he opens the door. And he uses that self-denial to help a Christian, help somebody who's thinking about the gospel, and he uses that. So he says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, because I wanted to do it. I chose to do it. And it was gratifying to me. But if I against my will, you know what against my will is? That's self-discipline. That means I chose not to do something. Why did I choose not to do it? For the furtherance of the gospel. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Understand? So God dispenses some grace, and he opens a door because I've chosen self-denial, and now the Holy Spirit is free to work. Where in past, if I don't choose self-denial, if I eat with you and you believe this idol is something, or I encourage you in this lifestyle, and what happens is the Holy Spirit, the door is closed now. It just encourages sinfulness. Verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. See what he's saying? I mean, I hope it's making sense. It makes so much sense. It's the same train of thought. I don't want to abuse my rights here for the sake of furthering the gospel. Verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. That's, there you go. Good way of summarizing it. That I might gain the more. And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that were without the law, as without the law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That's the point. I have all of these rights. I have these abilities. I can choose to do the eating with the idols thing. I can choose to do these things. But if I discipline myself away from that and set some boundaries and encouraged holiness, okay, that's what I'm going to do. Know ye not, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Right? The point of this race is so that you can have victory in it, so that you can have victory with it. Verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. Understand? Temperate? You got it? Y'all know the word temperate? That's discipline. He's temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. All right, so the athletes, they discipline themselves for the betterment of their goal. They're trying to achieve a goal. Well, as a Christian, as someone who has heavenly goals and heavenly perspective and ambitions and things like that. Okay, so the crown I'm looking for is incorruptible versus one that's corruptible. They discipline themselves for a temporary crown. Paul's saying, look, the value of disciplining yourself for the sake of the gospel has eternal effects. Those effects are well beyond first place in the 1996 Olympics or something. It's well beyond that. Verse 25 again, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. There's the discipline again. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So I preach and then I show up in the bar. And you know what I am to everybody? I'm just like the world. I don't have any difference. And so the preaching of the gospel falls on deaf ears. They watch, they observe my life, and it doesn't mean anything to them. And Paul says, look, I would just be wasting my time if I chose not to discipline my life. If I chose not to, if I chose whatever I wanted to do, I would just do it. Then the gospel eventually it would fall on deaf ears. People would observe my life and not find any power in it whatsoever. But though I have these rights, though I have this liberty, though I have this knowledge and this understanding, I use that to further the gospel, to encourage people, and to embolden a holy life. And that's the same thing he's continuing on from 8 to 9, even to 10, but we don't have time for 10. So we're going to wrap it up. We're done. Does it make sense, the flow of thought here? Is it making sense what the flow of thought is? Okay. That's what I want to get across there. All right. All right, let's pray and we'll go next door. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. Thank you for these words. Lord, I pray that you would just help us understand the words of God here. We're trying to do a bigger overview so we don't get lost in some of the phrases that people run rabbit trails with and just try to get the thought. What are you saying? What are you talking about? And so I pray that's coming through. Thank you again for every soul that's here. Thank you for this time. And thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.